Good morning. Our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Second reading can be found in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at the 32nd verse, right through to verse 51. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of a night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together, that you would help me to speak clearly and truthfully and helpfully. And you would help us all not only to understand your word, but to take it to heart, to be moved, encouraged and challenged by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old story about the devil testing three apprentice devils who were about to take their final test. And Satan said to the first one, tell me how you intend to lead people to their destruction. And the first devil said, well, I think I'll tell them there's no God. And Satan said, yes, okay, but you do know that despite our best efforts throughout history, mankind has persistently clung to the notion that there is a God. So what else have we got? He turned to the second devil. What would you say? And he said, well, I'll tell them that there is no hell. And Satan went, that's good. Can we do better? Turn to the third one, who said, what do you suggest? And he said, I'll tell them that there is no hurry. And Satan says, excellent. You will ruin them by the thousands. Surveys have shown that more than, still consistently today, surveys show that more than half of Australians say that they believe in God, in heaven, in the soul, in some form or other. But it makes me wonder, how many churches did you say are in the Sutherland Shire, Tom? I wonder how many people are in all the churches in the Sutherland Shire this morning, if that reflects the total population or even half the population of the Shire. I wonder if it reflects the number that would turn up to a Dragons versus Sharks game when that happens. If so many people say that they believe in something to some degree, why are so few of them in church? And I suspect at least part of the answer is that many of them have bought the lie that there's no hurry to do anything about it. After all, it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again and then went back to heaven and promised that he would return, and nothing's happened. You can understand how people might have lost that sense of urgency, or indeed even began to doubt that it will ever happen at all. And in this passage that we've just read, Jesus himself anticipated that that would be the case, that this would be an issue, and so he urged people not to become complacent, but to be ready for his return. I want to focus particularly on those two parables he tells to the end of Matthew 24 there, but first, I do want to just briefly comment on verse 34, because that might have jumped out at you as it jumps out at me every time I read this passage, where Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, all these things that come with the end of the world will happen in the lifetime of those that he's speaking to. And yet clearly it didn't. That generation has long since passed away, and the world is still turning, and here we are this morning. What do we make of Jesus' words there? I think actually what you need to do is, rather than look ahead to what he's about to say about his return, you need to look back at what's just come before that, and indeed the whole passage before that, because Jesus has been talking about signs that the end is going to come. He used that image of when the leaves first appear on the tree, you know that summer is coming. And he says in the same way, these are the signs that the end is going to come. And you can look back at the passage before at your leisure and see some of the signs that Jesus described. Those are not signs that the end is happening right now. They're signs that we're in the last times, the last days. The beginning of the end has come. And we have been living in those last days for the last 2,000 years. Does that tell us that the end is about to come this week, tomorrow? Well, no, because you have to take seriously Jesus' words when he told us in verse 36, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Jesus himself doesn't know, but only the Father. I was reading something the other day. Somebody was theorizing, looking at what's going on in Ukraine and Russia's activities, and saying, well, I can match that against certain verses that I've picked out of Revelation, and this is that, and then therefore that's about to follow. And within the next, I think it was 3 months or something, Jesus will return because of this. All I can say is, I'm not that old. Well, compared to some of you, I am. Compared to some of you, I'm not. But in my lifetime, I can remember numerous occasions when people have told me, yes, this matches that event in Revelation or in Matthew 24 or whatever. And that's a sure sign that Jesus is about to return. And none of them have been right yet. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be ready. In fact, that's the whole point of Jesus' passage, isn't it? Verse 42, he says, "You do not know on what day your Lord will come." So what does that mean? It means you should be ready every day. Jesus then tells these two parables. The first is the parable of the thief in the night. He says this, "If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I wonder if you've ever had your house broken into. I have. I was going to say 5 or 6 years ago. Time flies, might be 6 or 7, maybe even 8 years ago. In my previous parish, there were a number of families in the congregation that in January, when they were on holidays, would go camping together down at Kangaroo Valley. It's a beautiful spot. Also, it was free. I don't know if it still is, but it's certainly cheap. The downside is there's no hot and cold running water. There's no showers. There's very basic toilets. But it's a lovely spot, and you can camp by the river and kayak and so on. They would do that. We decided that we would get the best of both possible worlds and visit during the day and kayak with our friends and barbecue and so on. And then we stayed in a B&B just down the road, which had a swimming pool and hot and cold running water and a shower and a TV. So we could kayak and barbecue during the day and then go home and to all the luxuries at night. And it was great. We were having a terrific time until our daughter, who was back home, rang us early one morning and said that we had been burgled, and somebody had broken in and they had taken, you know, all the valuable things, phones, jewellery, cash, etc., etc. They had also found my wife's bunch of keys, because we'd come in my car. I had my keys with me, but my wife's car was in the driveway, or wasn't anymore in the driveway. And they had taken the car, and of course they now had keys to the house. So we had to cut short our holiday, come home, deal with the police, with the insurance company, locksmiths to change all the locks, and so on and so forth. A very sad end to what had been a terrific week up till then. I don't know if you've ever been put in that position, but I can tell you this. If those people had very kindly dropped a note in my letterbox and said, on Thursday night this week, we're going to come at 3 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't have been in a B&B down in Kangaroo Valley. I'd have been at home waiting for them, ideally with the police there, because I don't own a shotgun. That's what Jesus is saying, right? If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd have been waiting. But of course, that's the point. Nobody knows when the thief is going to turn up. They don't make an appointment. They don't leave a note in your letterbox. They just turn up unexpectedly out of the blue. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's going to be like. It'll catch you by surprise. But here's the difference. Your house, I won't ask for a show of hands, but your house may never be broken into. You may never be robbed. If you have been, you have my deepest sympathies. I know what it's like. But I'm pretty sure that not all of us will have that happen to us. But I'm also sure that all of us will experience the day when Jesus returns. You may never have a thief come to your house, but Jesus will come. And we need to be ready. In that reading we had from... In that reading we had from 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this. Since we belong to the day, and when he says we belong to the day, I think there's a double meaning to that. I think we belong to the day in the sense of we walk in the light rather than the darkness. We follow Jesus, who's the light of the world. But we also belong to the day in the sense of we know that there's a day coming when Jesus will return, and we belong to him, so we belong to that day. That's what we're waiting for that day to come. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's a similar passage, same writer, in Ephesians 6. Paul talks about the putting on the full armour of God. It's interesting, the two things he picks out there are the breastplate, which is the thing that protects your heart, and the helmet, which is the thing that protects your head. The two most vital organs, right? Protect yourself, protect your heart, protect your head, protect your faith, preserve yourself with faith and love and the hope of salvation. In the light of the fact you'll be under attack and the day is coming and you need to stand firm, make sure you're protecting those vital things. But more than that, he goes on down in verse 11 to say, therefore, encourage each other one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's not just about you as an individual protecting yourself. It's about us together as a church watching out for each other, encouraging each other to be ready. Have you heard of preppers? I don't know if they exist in Australia, although Mad Max was made in Australia and it's very much that kind of genre, isn't it? These are people, particularly in America, who are convinced or deeply worried that some kind of major catastrophe is going to come. Could be the Third World War, nuclear war, collapse of world government, whatever it is. Tragedy is going to happen. Government's going to collapse. There'll be no electricity. There'll be no... What are we going to do? We have to fend for ourselves. And so they're preparing for that day to come. And they build themselves bunkers that they can go and hide in and live in. And they're stocked up with food to last them for months and years. Just fancy that, living on baked beans for 3 years. They build themselves special vehicles, Mad Max style vehicles that will survive the tragedy, and you'll be able to travel across the countryside even if the worst has happened. And the key thing is they don't do it alone. They form groups. They meet to discuss their preparations, to show off their vehicles and their bunkers, to discuss plans. They have newsletters. They have websites. They run survival skills training camps. Now, you might think they're mad, and you're perfectly entitled to do so, but I think they can teach us a lesson, because they're preparing for something that probably will never come, but they're determined to be ready if it does. We, on the other hand, know that there is something coming, that the greatest upheaval ever known is going to shake the heavens and the earth when Jesus returns. And if they're determined to be prepared for their imaginary event, how much more determined should we be to be ready for Jesus' return? We should be the most enthusiastic preppers of all. We should not only be prepared individually, but encouraging each other to be ready for that day. Jesus then tells a second parable, verses 45 to 51, the lazy servant. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So scenario is the master has left a servant in charge of his household and has gone away on business or whatever, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, if he finds the servant doing the right thing, the household's running smoothly, everyone's fed and everything's in order, the master will be happy. But, Jesus says in verse 48, suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Similar sort of story, but this time it's not a thief, it's the master who comes unexpectedly. And whereas thieves don't necessarily tell you they're going to come, this master has told his servants he is coming. They just don't know when. In the same way as Jesus has told us that he's gone away to prepare a place for us and will come back, but we don't know when that will be. But we know that he's coming. But Jesus says the master is gone for a long time. Again, that's the reality for us. So what happens? Well, he says the risk is the servant begins to lose focus, begins to act as if the master's never going to come back. He begins to do all sorts of wrong things, assuming that he'll never be held to account. That's the underlying assumption. I'll never be held to account. I can do what I like. It's like those sports people that act all horrified when the umpires call them out for ball tampering, or when the referee blows the whistle when they're offside. I remember those who watch rugby league will remember Cameron Smith. I remember him getting penalised once for being offside, and the look of horror on his face that said, How could you possibly blow the whistle on me? It's like I've been doing this for years and getting away with it. Now you blow the whistle? And it's not just sports people, is it? We've seen corrupt politicians. We've seen dodgy business people. We've seen people that don't pay their taxes or their proper wages. Some of them even run for president of the United States. And then, having got away with it for so long, suddenly the camera zooms in and catches that moment. The referee blows his whistle out of the blue. The media or the Royal Commission or the Independent Commission Against Corruption or whoever it is begins to ask questions and they're caught out. In the same way, Jesus says, as we wait for his return, we need to not be getting complacent or lazy. We must not forget that he will return. And woe betide that servant who has stopped doing what he should have been doing, what she should have been doing, who's been ignoring the master and doing their own thing instead. The writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, says this. I'll actually start a bit earlier in verse 32. It says this: remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. Remember the early days. Do you remember the early days for you when you first came to faith? When Jesus was so real and powerful and life-changing, you'd take on the world for Jesus. You die for him. You remember that enthusiasm? Remember singing, I have decided to follow Jesus? Do you still feel the same way today? Do you still have that energy, that enthusiasm? The writer goes on to say here, verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It's like a race. You know, you start out, the starter's gun goes, and you start out so enthusiastically, you sprint off down that first straight. But, you know, if you're doing a marathon, it's, what, 42 point something kilometres later, are you still running that hard? Or have you sort of stopped off to have a refreshing drink at the pub you pass down the road, lying in the side of the road somewhere with your mates because it all got a bit too hard. You know what I mean? The writer here says, remember how enthusiastic you were when you started? You have to persevere. You have to stick at it. We've been called to a certain lifestyle. We've been called to follow Jesus faithfully. We've been called to withstand temptation and persecution. We've been called to pursue our heavenly goals, to cling to heavenly treasures and not to cling to earthly treasures or to slip back into our old world and our old ways. And we need to persevere at doing that, no matter how long we have to wait. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that Jesus has promised he will return, and that we don't know when that will be, but that we need to be ready every day. Father, forgive us for the times when perhaps our legs have grown weary, when our minds have been distracted, our hearts have grown hard. Father, help us to persevere. Help us to stand strong. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.